you again to look at the psalm we read before, Psalm 126. I want to point your attention to the first line that I spoke and then the third line that I spoke. The first verse there, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." And then the third line that I spoke, the fourth verse, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Which is it? Has the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion? Or does he still need to? Are things better? Or are they not? Have you been helped, O psalmist? Or does help still need to come to you? Which is it? Make up your mind. Yeah, but maybe we need to think a little bit more clearly about our own lives. And perhaps we realize we know similar sentiments. Maybe a time that's not quite, you know, out of the frying pan into the fire, right? But, well, things are better, but I can still see there's work to be done. Maybe you come through a strange time in your marriage and get to a better place, praise be to God. But then you just have an argument last night and you're nervous about where that might take you. The surgery is done, was totally successful, praise be to God. But the long road of rehab, you know, will be painful and difficult. In terms of greater society, perhaps we think about the issues that came to the fore this past spring and summer, right? We see slavery ended, official Jim Crow laws off the books, praise God, but at least some believe there's still much work to be done with race relations in this country and the world. Again, perhaps more locally, they graduate high school or college, wonderful accomplishments in their own right, but then the questions come, college, grad school, the workforce, will there be a job for me when I get through? Maybe unsure about the next step, the future seems uncertain. Or the initial shock and strain of someone you loved, well, that has passed by God's grace. But the hole in your heart and your life still remain. Has the Lord restored your fortunes? Or does he still need to? When we stop and think about it, we know exactly the sort of in-between setting that Psalm 126 evokes. The Lord restored our fortunes. Maybe it even seemed too good to be true, but it wasn't. God had acted wonderfully for you. You were right to rejoice and be glad. The Lord did great things. But now you go through more sorrow and struggle. You need to cry out, "Restore us again, O God." If there's a historical setting in which this psalm was penned, some psalms, right, we know what setting they were written in, and others are a little less clear. This one doesn't have a specific setting attached to it, but it seems to fit well into the aftermath of the return from exile. In exile, the people of Israel had been taken from the land, from everything they held near and dear, everything that defined and enriched their lives as the people of God. They'd lost everything. A return had been promised, but it was hard to see how it would come to pass when the world powers of Assyria and Babylon and Persia were still in play. So the waiting seemed long and arduous, and after 70 years or so, few remained who had been carried away into exile. These were generational hopes, hopes that sometimes become a little foggy, like a faraway mist. Could it really ever be that they'd return to the promised land, to Zion, to the place where God dwelt with them in mercy and grace rather than the hardships they were experiencing? But then finally the decree came from Cyrus, as recorded in Ezra 1, verse 3. "Whoever is among you of all the Lord's people, let him go up to Jerusalem. Let him return to the land." There was joy and excitement as that decree came, and as they returned to the land of Israel, as they returned to Jerusalem, to Zion, their mouth was filled with laughter, their tongues with shouts of joy. The Lord did a great thing for them. What seemed like the mist of a dream was now coming to reality. And yet, as we read about the return from exile, it seems few went back. The work of restoration was hard. The city had been leveled, homes, shops, walls, the temple, it all had to be rebuilt from scratch, from square one, and even after clearing rubble away from the destruction that had happened. Fields and vineyards had gone wild. Neighboring peoples resented them or feared them, and then ridiculed, mocked them, or threatened them. Fortunes were restored. Fortunes were in need of restoring. But if you look at the last part of the psalm, there's a hopefulness that is there. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a trust that as the Lord has acted, so he will act again. As they remember their joy, they anticipate their joy, even in the midst of sorrow and struggle. The streams in the Negev is a desert and dry place most of the year. But in the spring, when the rains fall, they become lush places of life and growth. Yes, this psalm echoes Psalm 30 that says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." There are seasons in the lives of God's people that will bring tears and weeping. Life is never the proverbial bed of roses for those who follow after Jesus. These times of tears and weeping, God promises, can even be the seeds for the sheaves of joy. For when we go through such times of trouble and trial, when we go through our own knowledge of our sin and brokenness, we'll be led to a greater realization, a greater blessing, a greater joy. What God does for us and what he will do for us. Jesus, I think, sums it up in his beatitude: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So that's why this psalm sits in this Advent season, I think. It's a season, Advent is, of a remembering how God has restored our fortunes, right? We look forward to our celebration of the birth of Jesus. Jesus, whose name means he will save, that Jesus saves us from sin and death, that he's born as Emmanuel, God with us and for us and on our side doing great things for us. Jesus is the one who will be crucified and rise again for us and our salvation to give us eternal life with God. He will say, "It is finished," from the cross. These things are a done deal. And none of this was deserved. None of this came by our own ingenuity or strength or even desire. Yes, Advent is a time of remembering the great works of God to restore your fortunes, to bring you from sin and death to forgiveness and life. Especially this third Sunday of Advent, this Sunday of joy, we're called to that joy that the first part of the psalm evokes. May our mouths be filled with laughter. May our tongues be filled with joy for the people around us as we tell them about what God has done in the babe born in Bethlehem's manger. Rejoice, be glad God has saved you by his mercy and his grace. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, this amazing gift of his mercy for you. And yet, right? And yet, salvation has come, but in a way, the need for salvation still remains. There are times in our life, aren't there, when sometimes the gospel seems too good to be true. Is it really just a dream when the dark night of the soul comes upon us? When we're weighed down by the guilt of our own sin, the shame of what others have done to us. It seems we sometimes can't bear up under our suffering, the suffering of our loved ones, or the general suffering of humanity in general. It could be too much to bear. And in our church family, in our personal lives, the darkness of death seems ever-present as well. And so Advent is also a season of remembering that we still need our fortunes restored, don't we? We still need God to get rid of that old sinful flesh that still clings so closely to us, that leads us away from God and on our own path. Yes, your sins are forgiven you in the cross of Jesus, and yet your sin still hurts and harms your neighbor, doesn't it? It breaks relationships. Sin hurts and harms yourself. And if it's left unchecked by repentance, right, it can ultimately still harm your relationship with God. Fortunes restored in the cross of Christ. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Deliver us from our sin. Forgive us our trespasses. We still pray. Yes, Advent reminds us that we need our fortunes restored. Christ has come as the great physician of body and soul. He's the resurrection and the life. His resurrection means the ultimate defeat and powerlessness of death. But disease and disaster and death still run rampant in this world. They cast a darkness and shadow over all of life. Our loved ones perish. Our own mortality smacks us in the face in various ways. Yes, we still need Christ to come and finally and fully put into effect his victory over death, his victory over this enemy which seems determined to take everyone down with it. Maybe if you don't experience those grim darkness, perhaps this Advent your life still seems like a stream bed in the Negev, dry, dusty, barren. Maybe the dry monotony of pandemic life is taking its toll on you. It seems there's little room for joy when one can only go out for the bare necessities of body and soul, when screens dominate work and school and play and extended relationships, when no corner is left unaffected by masks and distancing and shutdowns. Our lives can seem dry and barren. And so as we examine our lives this Advent, I don't think there's any one of us who can't cry with the psalmist, right? Restore our fortunes, O Lord. From a cell in Table Prison during World War II in Germany, the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this about the season of Advent. He wrote, "Life in a prison cell may be compared to Advent. One waits and hopes, but the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside. One waits and hopes, the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside." And that's exactly where Psalm 126 points us as well. Right, the Negev can't go out of itself. Our dry, dusty, barren lives can't refresh themselves. The rains must come from above. The psalmist realizes that the past reversals of fortunes, the hoped-for and expected future reversals, can only be done and accomplished by the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who made heaven and earth. Our truest and deepest enemies in this life, sin, death, and the devil, all the destruction and the darkness they bring, those are enemies we have no hope of defeating on our own. Only when God acts, when God comes, only when God restores and refreshes us, will we receive what is fully accomplished for us. Only when the one who came that first Christmas, only when Jesus comes again in all his glory, will we finally receive the harvest gathering of the sheaves of joy. We may get glimpses of it, and we do get glimpses by God's grace and mercy. We get glimpses in the proclamation of the forgiveness of sin. We get glimpses when we read the scripture and the good news of Jesus. We get glimpses when we receive the Lord's Supper. He gives us joy. We get glimpses when we're encouraged by a fellow brother or sister in Christ. We even receive glimpses of that future joy when we get relief from sickness, when relationships that are broken are restored. And we pray we get a glimpse when a new joy and vigor of life comes when this pandemic ends. But very often, at most in this life, we remain in one way like those who are trapped in a cave, those who can hear the rescue team but can't see them. They can hear the digging, they can hear the shouts, "Help is on its way!" But they still sit in darkness, with the help in some ways hidden from their sight. But again, help is announced. Help is on its way. This in-between time of waiting and sorrow will not be all there is. At the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, when the one who came at Bethlehem comes again in his glory, the tears we have sown in repentance over sin, the tears we have over in sorrow over all that is broken in this life will bloom into pure joy when we see our Savior face to face, when he restores our fortune once and for all. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus has already done it all for us in his birth, his death, his resurrection. And so as we move forward to Christmas, as we move forward at each and every day as God's people, we move forward with tears of repentance. We confess that only God's work in our life will make us prepared to enter the full joy of our Father's house, to fully rejoice in the eternal great things that God will do for us in Christ. And so we live in a Psalm 126 world. Salvation has come in Christ your Lord. But you also know the need for salvation still remains. The work of Jesus over sin and death is fully accomplished, is finished and complete in his cross and empty tomb. But I still need it finished and completed in me, because I'm still susceptible to sin and death. Joy seems to lie in the past, and the great things God did as we read them in the scripture, and maybe even in your own life as you think of better times that you've lived through. And you wonder, maybe why doesn't God do that now? Tears occupy the present. This psalm doesn't only look to the past and the present, no, it looks to the future and encourages us to lift our eyes in prayer and hope, in confidence and power in what God will do, knowing and trusting that as God has worked in the past, as he has promised to come and be with you and comfort you in the middle of sorrow and tears now, that you have a lively and fervent hope in anticipation of what God will do when he comes again. Trusting that in God alone, in Jesus your Savior, our weeping will turn to joy. And so our Advent hope and expectation, and even in joy, we pray with the psalmist, the Lord has done great things for us. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God that is far greater than all human understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Amen.